approve some, so, and has some more things to have done, but keep him in your prayers also. And Michelle also has some medical issues that she's dealing with, so keep her in your prayers. Any others on that friends and family side? All right, in the nursing home, assisted living, we have Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home, and Mary Lee Stringfield at Lynchburg Nursing Home. Any others that we've missed? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer for these, and we'll pray also for our time of Bible study in the book of Isaiah and Isaiah 63. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that you're an awesome and a mighty and a powerful God. Lord, you demonstrate your power and your glory and your majesty every day, even in ways that we don't always see it, even in ways, Lord, that far exceed our expectations. Thank you, Lord, for this past Sunday and the celebration of our 75th anniversary of our church and all that you have been doing in and through the history of this church, through various individuals who have served in leadership, as well as through the body of believers here. Father, thank you so much for that history, and I pray that we won't forget the past, but we won't let go of the steering wheel towards the future either, Lord, and we will keep pressing forward to what you have for us to do. And so, Father, we come before you knowing that we need, in order to do that, we have to come with pure, clean hearts, and we can't clean our hearts. We need you to do that. Cleanse us, Lord, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Wash us, renew us in our hearts. Cleanse us with the blood of Christ. Renew our hearts and our minds by the power of your word. And Father, I pray that you will mold us and shape us and conform us more and more each day into the image of Jesus Christ in our lives, that we would not just speak the truth, but we would live the truth in our hearts and our lives, that we would show the example of Jesus Christ in all that we say and all that we do. So bless us, Lord, as we come before you tonight. We want you to hear our prayers on all these that we mentioned by name tonight, maybe some other unspoken needs that are there also. We ask you to divinely intervene, to show your power and your glory and your majesty, that we might declare your glory and your majesty as you bring healing to these individuals. Touch them, Lord, with the power of your mighty strong hand and bring the healing they need, but not just that temporary healing, Lord, but the ultimate eternal healing of salvation. Father, for those who may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, bring them to that place of faith in Christ. For those who do know Christ, help them, Lord, to be living testimonies and living witnesses as they're going through the valley times in their life, that others would see Christ in their hearts and in their lives. And Father, we just pray that you will continue to have your hand upon us as a church, to use us to be a blessing to each one of these individuals, bring us across their path, bring other Christians across their paths, to share the good news of the gospel, especially for those that are lost, and to encourage those, Lord, who are Christians, and to pray for them. Father, I pray that your will be done in their lives. Be with our Awana kids as they're meeting tonight. What a great group of kids we have, and we just pray, God, that they will continue to grow in your word and wisdom and knowledge of who Jesus is. Lord, they would, if they've not trusted yet in Christ, that, Lord, these would be seeds that are planted each night, each Wednesday night in Awana, in their hearts, hearing the gospel, hearing the scriptures, and Lord, that you would use all of those things to bring many more kids to faith in Christ. But not only them, help us, Lord, to reach out to their families, to their moms, to their dads, to their grandparents, to their brothers and sisters, to bring them into the family of God also. And Father, we pray for our youth who are meeting tonight. Continue, Lord, to encourage them, continue to give them a passion for you. Thank you, Lord, for their involvement, and see you at the poll last week. And we pray, God, that you'll continue to bless their schools. Lord, help them to be witnesses in the midst of the darkness that surrounds them in their school environments, whether that's from teachers or whether that's from other students. Father, I pray that you will help them to be a light in the world of darkness. And Father, give them that passion to live for you faithfully. And for those even who have gone off to college now, Lord, keep them, Lord, in your truth, and lead and guide them in their walk with you. Father, I pray tonight that you would be with us as we come to study the book of Isaiah once again. May you make your word powerful and alive to us, Lord. May it just pierce our hearts. May it instruct us. Lord, may it guide us. May it be that barrier between the left and the right to keep us, Lord, from turning to the right or to the left, but to keep ourselves focused on you. And Father, I pray that if we find ourselves, as this passage is going to talk about tonight, if we find ourselves wondering, where are you? Why does it not seem like you're hearing our prayers? Why does it not seem like you're working in our lives? I pray that this passage would give us some answers and clarity for that. But Father, that it would give us some instruction about things to make sure we're doing in our hearts and our lives, to make sure that we are in that right relationship we need to be with you, that you would hear our prayers and that you would answer in a powerful way. So bless us tonight as we come to study your word, and bless our time together. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. We're mainly going to look at verse 11 down through verse 14, but we are going to read the whole chapter here because there's so much that is in this chapter here, and we do want to cover most of it here, but that's going to be the crux of what we're really going to look at, is where is the Lord in verse 11 through verse 14. So go with me, if you will, here into verse 1 down through verse 6 to kind of lay the setting for those verses that we're going to look at a little bit further down. So Isaiah is writing this to Jewish people, these Israelites, who have been in this exile, who have been punished by God, and maybe they're wandering in the midst of all their suffering, in the midst of the valley that they've been going through for the punishment of their sins. Where is the Lord? Well, it says here in verse 1, "Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath. I poured out their lifeblood on the earth." So you see here in these first six verses, God's justice, the day of God's vengeance coming upon people. You know, the Bible talks about that even for us today, that sometimes we try to whitewash over things about sin, but there is a day that is coming of judgment for sin. That's why you need to know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. That punishment has already been paid for by Jesus Christ. If you trust in him as Lord and Savior, he's already taken the punishment for your sin upon himself. And so for those who don't receive Christ, that day is coming, that day of justice, that day of God's judgment upon people, that day of the Lord's vengeance. And as you're going through life and you're facing various struggles, maybe you've ever asked that question, where is God in all of this? You may be looking at world events now and wondering, where is God in all of this? Sometimes we pray and it seems like the heavens are silent. You open your Bible, but as you're reading the Word of God, it maybe feels like it's dry. You come to worship, but your heart feels heavy. You remember days gone by when it seemed like God's presence was so real and your prayers were so vibrant and your worship was so alive. You were so connected in with God, but now it feels like he's distant. Let me let you in on a little secret. He's not distant, you are. You're the issue, not him. And so sometimes we wonder, where is the Lord? That's the question that Isaiah voices in the passage we're going to look at. God's people were struggling. And the prophet is still looking, just as he was back in chapter 62 and in chapter 61. He is still looking at helping them to look back to the earlier days when God had parted the Red Sea, when God had led them by the hand of Moses, when his spirit had come upon them and brought them into rest and peace in this promised land. But now, so much time has passed and they have drifted so far from the Lord, they couldn't see that same power that they once experienced as a people. And they cried out, when you get down to verse 11, the days that he remembered the days of the Lord of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the Red Sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? Understand this, if you've ever asked, Lord, God, where are you? You're not alone. Maybe you've asked the same question. Where is the Lord in my crisis? Where is the Lord in my marriage? Where is the Lord in my sickness? Where is the Lord in this loss, this grief I'm going through? This passage is going to show us what to do when the Lord seems hidden. It points us to three anchors that we're going to look at for our faith. The first anchor is this, is to remember God's past faithfulness in verse 7 down through verse 11. When God seems to be absent, which we know he isn't, when God seems to be absent, the first step for us is to look back at what he has done before. So let's look at verse 7 all the way back down to verse 11. So he says, I will recount, or I will remember, I will retell the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea of the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? You know, when you look at those verses there, it just speaks to where we sometimes find ourselves today. You know, what we need to understand is that that memory can fuel our faith. When God feels distant, you need to be looking back at what he's already done. For Israel, he's saying, remember the days of old, the Red Sea experience? Remember the manna in the wilderness? Remember the water that came from the rock, the victories that you had over your enemies? There are several psalms even that they would sing that would recount that history to help them to remember those things. That's a part of what our celebration was all about, to remember the things that God has done, not to stay in the past, but to use it as a catalyst for the future. For us, it may be a past answered prayer, a healing, a provision, how God has answered and provided in our lives, or a moment where God carried us. Every act in your life where God has been faithful, God is able, and God has not abandoned you. That's why the Psalms, as we said, are filled with passages of remembrance. Let me share one with you. In Psalm 77, verse 11, down through verse 12, it says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder, I will think on all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. When you find yourself in the dark valleys of life, and you will get there if you're not there right now, you will go through those times in your life. You need to remember the works of the Lord. You need to remember the wonders of the Lord. You need to think on his works and meditate on his mighty deeds. When your present feels shaky, the past experiences you've had with God can stabilize you. I think of Corrie ten Boom, Christian woman in prison with her sister Betsy in a Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II. What was their crime? Their crime was hiding Jews from the Nazis. The camp was a living nightmare. Overcrowding, starvation, disease, constant cruelty. These women were crammed into barracks infested with fleas. And yet Corrie and Betsy, her sister, remembered God's word. And with a smuggled Bible that they had smuggled in, they read passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 that said, give thanks in all circumstances. Betsy insisted to Corrie, we have to thank God even for these fleas. You think about that for just a moment. Thank God for some fleas? Corrie resisted. How could she thank God for bugs, for pests that were irritating them? But later, what they discovered is that the guards would avoid their barracks because of the fleas. And that gave them a freedom to hold Bible studies and to share Christ unencumbered, unhindered by those guards, and to bring hope to women who were perishing. Looking back, Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." Wow. Even in a concentration camp, God was faithful. We need to remember God's provision in prayer. I'm sure you could think of instances in your life. As I was thinking about this myself when I was younger, my dad, as I've said before, died when I was 5 years old, and my mom was raising three boys, trying to raise those on her own. And I remember there was a particular day that we didn't have any food left in the house. She was wondering where the next meal was going to come from. She had even been saying that in front of us. We heard her talking about it. And me and my brothers, we offered to break open our piggy banks to give her whatever little bit of change we had in our piggy banks to help get some food. But she said, "No, the Lord's going to provide." And we prayed. We left the house, went to town. I think it was to pay a bill or something. And when we came back, there on the front porch of our house, sitting on the front porch, was a bag filled with food for us to eat. We had prayed. We had thanked God for his provision, even though there was nothing on the table. The Lord had told somebody, we don't even know, still to this day know who it was, to bring some food by to us. Our family could say, and you could have those experiences in your life that you could probably testify to, just like Israel, we remember the Lord's faithfulness. So when you're tempted to cry out, "Where is the Lord?" And that's where our human self wants to do that, and that's okay. Don't stay there, but be honest with your feelings. I want to encourage you, when you feel like crying out, "Where is the Lord?" start writing down those times he answered your prayers. Write down those times where he delivered you. Write down those times where he healed you. Write down those times where he provided for you. What you ought to be doing is building a memorial of his goodness. What he has done before, he can do again. So that's our first thing that we need to remember. Secondly, recognize God's Spirit at work. Not only remember God's past faithfulness, but recognize God's Spirit at work. We want to see that in the second half here of verse 11 down through verse 12. Israel needed to be reminded. What they needed to be reminded of is that Moses is not the one who did those miracles. Moses is not the one who parted the Red Sea. Moses is not the one who brought the water out of the rock. Moses is not the one who brought the manna down from heaven. Who was that? That was God. So look again at verse 11. He remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he, talking about God? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? That's not Moses. That's God. It was the Spirit of God working in their midst. That's why we've said often throughout this celebration of our 75th anniversary, it's not about us. It's not about celebrating individuals. Although individuals were used by God, we want to recognize that and honor that. But it was God who worked in and through those individuals. It was God who worked through Moses to do those things, leading them through the wilderness there. It was the Spirit of God working in their midst. And so there are some things we need to recognize about God's Spirit. We need to recognize God's Spirit at work, as we've already mentioned somewhat in the past. The Spirit of God empowered Moses to lead. The Spirit of God was what parted the Red Sea and brought Israel through on the dry land. The Spirit of God filled the camp of the Israelites with his presence. You remember that the cloud, the Shekinah glory that would come down, the pillar of cloud that would come down in the day and rise in the day, and the pillar of fire that would lead and guide them by that, by the cloud and by the fire. It was God's presence. That's what he's wanting to remind them as the past, but not to stay in the past. He wants them to secondly recognize God's Spirit's work today. For us as New Testament believers, understand this: the Spirit of God doesn't just dwell among us, The Bible tells us as New Testament believers, he dwells within us. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. John chapter 14, verse 16 and verse 17, Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." So he will be with us, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. He is with us. But what else does it say? "And he will be in you." The Spirit of God is in you. And so as a believer, those who have trusted by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. It's the Spirit of God who comforts us in our sorrow. It's the Spirit of God who convicts us when we sin. It's the Spirit of God that empowers us to keep pressing on when we feel like we don't have any strength left. It's the Spirit of God that guides us to keep us from going to the right or to the left. Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote it this way in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. He said, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." He dwells in you. You think back to the Old Testament, to Elijah, who was on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings chapter 18, I have some friends on Facebook who are in Israel this week. And one of the places they just went to was Mount Carmel. Been there before. It's an awesome experience if you ever get a chance to go. Even now, there are still tours that are going, and people who are going, it's not as rough as you think it is. There are certain areas that there are, but there's still people who still go on trips there. When we went, this was back in, I believe, 2013-14, our guide took our tour bus up into the Golan Heights, and you could see over to the border of Syria. You could see the UN peace camp that were down below, the white tents and the white buildings and the white trucks that were marked. But beyond that, beyond the hills, you could hear bombs that were going off over there, missiles that were being fired. We were safe. The Lord, I think one of the safest places to be on the earth is in Israel. God has a special blessing there. But here was Elijah, who was on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember that story? He's surrounded by the prophets of Baal. And he prays for God to rain fire down upon this altar, for God's fire to fall. On his own, Elijah could not do anything. But it was the Spirit of God that brought that fire from heaven, and the people cried out, "The